I have my Bible open to Acts chapter 18. We continue our study of Paul's missionary journey and the different occasions that he finds himself in and his constancy of sharing the gospel, sharing the message. So join me in Acts chapter 18. Read the first 17 verses. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned to Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Last week we had the wonderful story of Paul in Athens. One is taken back when you think about all the history associated with Athens, Greece, and all the things we spoke of, and the great Paul was there in Athens preaching and speaking to them about the word, about God. Well, today we find Paul in Corinth. Corinth is the capital city of Greece, and with a population of over 200,000 at this time, it was a thriving center of commerce and industry. It was one of the leading cities of the time. It also had a great, great shipping industry. Where Corinth is located, from either the east or the west, great sea travel was available. With just a few days' travel, you could be in Italy. A week's travel, you could be in Spain and farthest reaches west. But from also that location, you could travel to Israel and over into Asia Minor. It was a strategic location. And Paul saw this as a great advantage. From Paul's perspective, Corinth was a great place to go and share the gospel. Because as these seafarers would be converted, then they would work in and about their ships and at different ports, sharing the gospel. So we can see here God's providence of putting Paul in Corinth to share the message with Corinth, but much, much greater than that. It found its way out onto the open seas and out into other lands. Like Athens, however, Corinth had its share of religious attractions. They worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And under the pretense of this religion, the Corinthians were unequaled in their unbridled immorality. The city had a vast number of temples for worship, and in most of these temples were temple prostitutes. And they believed that part of the worship of Aphrodite was the engagement of sexual activities in the context of worship. There was a saying that a couple of commentators and historians have noted. The saying was, to be Corinthian meant very clearly to live immorally. And so Corinth was known for its deviant lifestyle, if you will. And so Paul finds himself now in Corinth. And as was his custom, Paul visited the synagogue and began sharing. Once Timothy and Silas arrived, he stopped his tent making and went to preaching exclusively. Now, in the synagogue, it became a strategic base. Every time we see Paul going to another city, to another town, where does he go? To the synagogue. Well, it is because of his desire to preach to the Jewish nation. But now we are learning here that it is a strategic place for sharing and having a missionary, a ministry base. It was a great setting for discussions of faith. It was a great setting for discussions of religious activities from a diverse of backgrounds. And so Paul would go here and he would talk with the Jews, but as you see here in our reading today, he would also come in contact with the Jewish Christians. And so the Jewish Christian, the Christian nation, was being built through the contact of the synagogue. Well, the Jewish leaders didn't like this. And we've heard that in the past. But here, I want to inform you, share with you something that they did specifically about this timing. It's not noted here in Scripture per se, but in history. Gamaliel II, who was a rabbi of this time, got so upset with Paul, got so upset with the Christian leaders of this time, that he modified his teaching to the Jewish people, especially in their prayer life. In this day, the Jews had what's called the 18 petitions. It's very similar to our Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, there's 7 to 8 petitions that you ask for. Well, they had a prayer of 18 petitions. Every day, they were to cite that prayer 3 times, morning, midday, and evening. Well, Gamaliel II added a statement to this prayer and began teaching that the Christians were indeed heretics. And the children and the young adults and the folks were taught this prayer. Listen. This is the 12th petition of their 18. The 12th one says, for the apostates, let there be no hope, and may the insolent kingdom be quickly uprooted in our day. I hope you know which kingdom they're referring to. And may the Nazarenes, now that was their name of the day for the Christians, and may the Nazarenes and the heretics perish quickly, and may they be erased from the book of life, and may they not be inscribed with the righteous. The children were taught this prayer. The young adults were taught this prayer, and they were mandated to pray it 3 times a day. So I hope you can see the past a simple animosity that's being created here. The Jews did not like Paul preaching in his synagogues, in their synagogues. And so they became more and more physical in their rejection. They eventually brought him to court. We'll speak of here just in a moment. But then Paul does something. Paul does something to show his disgust. He's heard the prayer, and now Paul's going to do something to show his disgust. He shook out his clothes in protest. You've seen this in movies we might have seen of Israel at this time where the priest would rip and tear his clothes, showing an anger or a disgust. Well, another gesture that was very common in that day was a person shaking out their clothes toward someone else. You've also heard Jesus, or you remember Jesus told the disciples, if you leave a town, knock the dust off your sandals so you have nothing to do with the town. Well, basically what that point is that I am so against you that I don't even want the dust of your ground
to linger on my garments. I am in such a vehemence against you. And so when Paul shook out his clothes to these Jewish rabbis, it would be, please excuse this illustration, but it would be akin to some finger gestures you might see in our culture. They did not miss the point of this gesture. And then Paul adds this. Paul says, "Your blood be on your heads, for I am clear of my responsibility." This is getting to a boiling point. Paul is saying, "I've done my job. I've done what God has called me to do. I've come here and shared the gospel with you. Your rejection is on your head, and you will have to pay for that, not me." And then Paul turns from there and goes to the Gentiles. One thing I'm very fortunate and thankful for, Paul preaching to the Gentiles. Here again, in this short passage, we see a distinct reaction to the sharing of the gospel, just as we spoke of 2 weeks ago. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of the living God is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The preached word demands a reaction. The preached word will stimulate a reaction. Even here this morning, some of you will be involved in the preaching, listening intently. Some of us, because of the distraction, which is obvious and fine, are not quite with us here yet. And then some of you are waiting on lunch. But the preached word always has that kind of reaction, that kind of response. We see it here with Paul. He's preaching to the Jewish synagogues. The Jews have had enough and seek to arrest him and take him to court. But notice what happens to the Corinthians. Several of them are converted. Several of them are baptized and become part of the way. Given the battles that Paul is going through here, given the battles that Silas and Timothy and Paul and all of them are going through here, it would be easy to become discouraged. I think Paul probably had to deal with a great deal of rejection and discouragement and, "Lord, why are you sending me in here again? They don't listen." Our Lord knows of these sorts of things. And here in this passage is a specific response from our Lord to Paul. Look with me at verse 9. "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. Don't be silent, because I'm with you." Here in Acts 18, Jesus is reminding Paul of something he said to the disciples in the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus taught, "Go and make disciples. Go and teach them. Go and baptize them. Go and do what you're called to do. Be about your work. Be about your call." But then at the end of the commission, what does he say? "For I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Here, Jesus is reminding Paul, "I'm here. I'm here." This reminds me also of what Jesus said as he sent out his disciples, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 10. I've had conversation with several of you about this particular passage. As you've been asked to stand up and speak, as you've been asked to stand up and give, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't worry about what to say. When the time comes, I will give you what to say." Folks, this is what Paul is doing. This is what Silas and Timothy are doing. They're going into the enemy camps, if you will, facing the prisons, facing the floggings, facing the rejection, facing the turmoil of this lifestyle. But then Jesus' words come to mind. "Don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. do not be silent. How about us? How about you? How about you when you are sharing the gospel? When you are talking with someone about the things of Christ? Could you use some encouragement such as this? Don't be afraid. Don't stop speaking. Don't be silent. I'll give you the words. When you are sharing the gospel, wouldn't it be nice to have a little pep talk? Maybe you hear the Holy Spirit whisper in the back of your ear, back of your mind here, this phrase. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. But we are silent. We are silent. There's not many of us who share openly. And I tried to think of some reasons why. Here's a few. We don't want to intrude. We don't want to be a bother. Our pride. I think our pride gets in the way. I've heard some say, well, I don't want to say the right wrong thing. Well, what's the reason you don't want to say the wrong thing? I think it's a pride issue sometimes. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be questioned. I may not have the answer to their question, so I'll say nothing. With friends and family, sometimes that's the toughest. Because you know as soon as you say something, there's going to be an argument. There's going to be a battle. And so you say nothing. Why are we silent? Why are we quiet about the greatest news ever told? We in the Reformed Church, we capitalize on this as of late. But it was not such in our history. We throw around the Ebenezer, the Erskine brothers. We throw around these reformers of way back when. Our church was founded 200 and some odd years ago, and the Erskine brothers were great in their carrying out of the gospel. You know, one of the tenets that was the cornerstone of their preaching? The free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel. They had a gospel-oriented message, not every week, but a lot. And their church was known for the gospel presentation outside the church. And look where we are today. Why are we so afraid? Why are we so silent? Paul's encouragement here through this vision is the same encouragement for us. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be silent. But don't be afraid. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. Faith comes in when I stand up before a person and say, Lord, here we are. And the words begin. Way back, first of the year when we began our study of Acts, I shared with you my desire out of this teaching. I'll review them for you. My desire is this, is that we would be men and women who would realize the power of the gospel daily in our lives, and we would live in that power daily. I prayed that we would be men and women who have been freed from the demands, freed from the bondage, freed from the lies, freed from all the things that cause us to be trapped and prevents us from living a freedom in the gospel. I pray all that would be gone. I pray that we would be families that would share the gospel in our homes with our children. And now I add this one, that we would no longer be afraid, that we would no longer be silent, that we would no longer be concerned with how I might look after this exchange. but that we would follow this advice, follow this teaching. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. You know, we look at the characters in the Bible and say, oh, that's Paul. Oh, Timothy. You know, Timothy was that beloved. He was just that he was so gifted. Silas. You know, these are people in the Bible. They're different. They're special. No, they're not. Just happened to be the people God called upon at this time in history. And their names are printed in Scripture. If we move this text 2,000 years from now, it might be Kitsy's name in here. Or Susan's, or Craig's. The thing of it is, these are the people of God. Common people just like you and I. But they have seen and they have felt God work in their lives, and they cannot be quiet. And so maybe that's our issue. We have really never seen God working. We've never come face to face with the God of the Holy Text working in such a magnificent way that I've got to tell, I've got... Oh, how many of us were talking about the football games when we came into church this morning? How many of you were talking about the things God did in your life this week? Don't be afraid. Do not be silent. And don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit's good to His Word. He'll be there.